Are you ready for Passion Week? I think my mic's a little hot, guys. Just back it down a little bit. You ready for Passion Week? What's that mean? No, it's not Valentine's Week. You missed that. Some of y'all missed it. You're in trouble already. You're still in trouble. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. It's something every day. You know, we should do that. That should be who we are every day. Something every day for Christ, right? But this week in particular, I think it would be powerful for you to do something different. Just do something different about your study of Christ. Do something unusual with your family as an offering to Jesus this week. Will you do it? You're just looking at me and saying you're weird. Oh, I already know that. So you speak with God about that. You speak with Jesus about that. Passion Week. 1 year, and this doesn't matter whether you approve or not what I did, I went to a Catholic Good Friday service 1 year. And I really loved it. And I loved it because it was just me and God. Well, there was some liturgy, which was okay. And, you know, I didn't understand some of the things they did, and that's okay. But it was because I needed a quiet moment with just me and God in the back of a cathedral. Now, a lot of times, I don't know that that's what we're, that's not me. That's not who I am. But that day, I needed that. How about you this week? Most times, I want all y'all around. I want to have a worship party. I know that sounded silly, but I love to be with the people. We were at a hospice dinner last night, and Robin Stifler, and so many of you are involved in that, the Stifler families, and a lot of you nurses, and many of you volunteers are involved in that, and Robin said I had to come or send somebody, so I went. And we had a good time. It was a little bit out of my comfort zone. I wasn't used to going there, but yet it was absolutely a blessing to see the entire community involved in the support of people when they need it, sometimes the most desperately. How about you and me on a daily basis? On a daily basis, what are the people around you that desperately need you, desperately need the refreshment of Christ in their life? You're it. You're the one. There's no one else. It's you. And so today, I got a question for you. What have you been gazing upon? What have you been looking longingly at? You know, for some of you, it was to finally see sunshine in Ohio. That's the best round of applause of the day, I think. You know, this was a winter of all winters. Oh, there'll be more. Just wait, just a few months and it'll be Christmas. See, I used to do that to Lacey. I haven't done it to Rachel yet. As soon as it rolled around this time of year, I would have the Christmas clock ticking on my iPhone, and I would show her when I walk in the office. So many days till Christmas, hours and minutes, seconds. I've told you that before, but I love celebrating the birth of Christ. Oh, it isn't the right day, so what? When else are you going to take much time to celebrate the birth of Christ? In our culture, that's what we do. You know what I love even more? Now, y'all can get me Easter gifts. It's okay. They usually only do it at Christmas. But you're welcome to get me gifts on resurrection time, week, day. So, you know, if you want to do that, I won't stop you. I love celebrating the death and resurrection. We have to first be able to celebrate the death before we can celebrate the resurrection. That's no fun, is it? We don't really like to celebrate his death. But Jesus said, if you don't take part in that, if you don't die with me, if you're not buried with me, you can't be risen with me. Oh, what's that mean? Well, let's look at it today for just a few minutes we have. Because then we're going to be at the Lord's table. And this lesson points to that. All right? So let's do this together. I want you to go to a book that you're not often in. It's the wonderful, one of the books of the law, Numbers. And it is a lot about numbers. But in this situation, it's about snakes. How many of you like snakes? How many of you are excited when you see snakes around your house? Some of you are crazy enough to watch movies that are about snakes. I don't get that. Some of you don't mind snakes, but you hate spiders. There was an old song that says, I don't like spiders and snakes. None of you know that except us old people. But, you know, if you young people want that, I'll send it to you on your iPhone. I don't like spiders and snakes. Some of my boys, maybe I shouldn't say. Yeah, I'll say. So when they see one, they like to chop its head off. That's scripture. Don't get excited about it. That's scripture. You know, Jesus himself in Genesis, through the Holy Spirit, God said, what did he say? You will, to the woman, to Adam and Eve. And then what did, are you getting it? Repeat it. And he will crush your head. That's what this lesson's about today. Wouldn't you like to feel safe enough to crush? Woke you up. Crush the head of a serpent? Wouldn't you like to be brave enough to do that? As long as it's a garter snake, I'd do it. But you don't have to worry, because Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, did it for you. And that's what this is all about. And it's much deeper than just a Sunday school lesson about Jesus loves me, although that's powerful. This I know, because the Bible tells me so, and that's powerful enough as it is. But this lesson will make it come even clearer. When you look at our sin, when you are willing to look at your sin, when you're willing to be exposed, look in the mirror and see who you are without Christ, it'll make you long for your Savior. It'll make you desire him more and more. Go to Numbers, and it is chapter 21, and it is beginning in verse 4. And you know how I hate not to read the whole chapter, but we just can't. So we're going to pick it up in verse 4. So you read the whole chapter. If you want to read the whole book of Numbers this week, you can, but at least the whole chapter 21. But we're going to pick it up in verse 4. Today, our lesson is gazing upon Christ and live. And that's why I love that song, Beautiful One. Beautiful One. Beautiful One. But we have to travel through the death, the snakes, the crucifixion, before we see the beautifulness of Christ. So you're in Numbers 21. You'll be standing with me, picking up in verse 4. Children of Israel. Okay, just real quickly. Remember last week how they grumbled and muttered and complained because they didn't have water? They crossed the Red Sea. They got water. Then they're out of water. And then they, you know, we got water again. Guess what's happening here? Guess what they're doing? They're just about, now all the old people, don't get offended, old people. All the old people died. There's nobody left. Miriam's dead. Aaron's dead. So it's the children. It's the kids. Guess what's happening? They're grumbling and muttering again. We'd never do that, would we? All right. They're just about to go into the promised land. And they do it again. Do it again. And the kids should have learned from their parents. Okay, here we go. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and Moses. Remember, when you're grumbling and muttering, you're speaking against God, not just your leadership. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Haven't we been through this before? There is no bread. What? They get manna every day from heaven. They just lied to God, didn't trust him. There is no water. They've been given water how many times? And we detest this miserable food. Don't wait a minute. They said there was no food, then they detest. Okay, these people. Don't you just hate people? Look at your neighbor and say, I don't like you. No, don't do that. What is wrong with you? Only do what the Lord says, the word says. Test what I say. All right. But see, that's what they got to. That's what they got to. That's the place they got to. Now I realize you'd say, well, if I was in the desert for 40 years, I'd act like this too. Well, that's fine. But if you detest the food that's coming from heaven and you mutter against the Lord, you're probably not going to end up in a good spot. So here goes. So the Lord, did he give them water this time right away and food? They already had it. He sent venomous snakes. That sounds fun. They bit the people and many Israelites died. Now these are the people who are allowed to go in the promised land. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned, we spoke against the Lord, and you pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake. What? Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Wow, this is weird, isn't it? Let's pray. Jesus, quicken your word to our hearts. Show us the truth. Amen. You may be seated. I know I took longer at that than normal. You'll live. Listen, this is critical stuff. This is powerful. You gotta see it. You gotta get it. These Old Testament historical documents, this Holy Spirit breathed word of God, this love letter to you and me, this story that is a historical account of your ancestors, your fathers, your grandfathers, times whatever exponent that is. This is history. This is not just a story. They lived it. They lived it in order to point to your Savior and mine. They lived this so that you and I would see him high and lifted up on the cross, that he is high and lifted up in heaven. That's why this is so important. So this morning, as we look at it, I want us to hasten quickly to point our first point today, which is, those are scriptures. If you want to jot down the New Testament scriptures right now, do that, because you'll want to see John 3, 14 through 15. Anybody know the verse right after 15? Anybody have it memorized? For God so loved the world? Okay, but we're going to look at the two preceding. We don't do that very often. 2 Corinthians 5, 20, 21. Those are just supporting documents from the Holy Spirit for this lesson today. The powerful New Testament revealing and completing the old. So today we're looking at how we gaze upon Christ. And our first point this morning would be, if my clicker clicks, recognize your sin, but stare at God's mercy. So we look at this story, and I would ask you this morning, is it fun to introspectively look at your sin? Isn't it a lot more fun to look at other people's sin? I mean, you can have a heyday at a party doing that. I mean, wow, you know, those people. Isn't it interesting how we get caught up in that? We can so easily transfer all of our guilt. Well, how do we do it? It's easy to transfer and look at ourselves as being better than someone else, you know, because we grew up in church, and the sins that we committed aren't nearly as bad as their sin. We kind of talked about this in our class today, how easy it is for us to start categorizing. What about the sin of gossip and the sin of pride? How do you measure those? Those are like mega sins in God's word. But we would much rather just look at the ones that you can put people in prison for. So when we start to stare at God's mercy, we are so blessed that we don't have to gaze at our sin. But in this account, the people were in sin. They had been delivered so many times. They're just about to go into the land flowing with milk and honey, and they do it again. They do it again. And so this time, God's going to make them look at their sin before he dispenses his mercy. Folks, that idea of the serpent has stuck with us forever, hasn't it? I mean, we just don't like snakes. You ever going down and you're mowing high grass, and all of a sudden parts of a snake get thrown over to the side? And it's like, if you're a guy, it's like, yes! And if you're a gal, it's probably like, ooh. But, and I know that's not 100% either way there, but what I am saying to you is this whole idea of sin being represented by that old serpent, our enemy, the devil, has kind of stuck with us over the decades, hasn't it? Kind of just come along. Anytime we see a snake, it's pretty much, ugh. Except for some of the young guys who pretend they like it. You know, I remember in preschool, Miss Linda had somebody that had these animals. There was a chameleon and I believe it was a snake. When Joshua, our 30-year-old, was in her class, you're so young, and it showed him in the front row holding, you know, this reptile. And it was like, there was this big smile, but his head was, you know, I don't like snakes either. And so in this historical account, God did something that just doesn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense to us that he'd ask Moses to make a bronze head of a snake and then lift it up on a pole. And then if they did get bit, if they would look at it, they would be healed. Folks, listen. We have to realize our sin. We have to be introspective. We have to look at ourselves enough. We have to stare sin in its face to realize that we are sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Well, why? Why would God ask Moses to create this weird? It's almost like he created an idol. No. He created an instrument of mercy and judgment, showing us that our sin was caused by our failure in the garden. Showing us, reminding us now, today, in this place today, of this actual event that showed the people their sin. And if they would look at it, God's mercy prevailed. They were healed. But we have to recognize it. We have to be willing to say that I'm as great a sinner as the next person who's in the pit of hell. What did Paul say after years of ministry? Sometimes in our class together on Sunday mornings, we look at this. As Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he went through his ministry year after year, he got a greater understanding of his own sin. As he went through, you know, he started by killing Christians, right? God blew that out, said, you're going to serve me or basically you'll be blind and dead. And so, you know, Paul begins to serve, but as you look at his letters, as you look at the Holy Spirit's progression in Paul's life and in ours, we see that the longer we live with Christ, the more we see our sinfulness and are absolutely enthralled with his glory and grace. Amen. Paul finally said at one point, I am the chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul, I am the chief of sinners. If we're not able to look at our sin and stare at its ugliness, we'll never experience God's mercy because we'll never understand his grace. And so in this passage, he has him make this bronze snake, which represents a billion things we can't get into today. It represents strength. It represents, bronze or brass doesn't corrode easily, and on and on. We could go into that, but we're not going to be able to. But then what he does is Jesus himself brings this reminder back to the people in John, in that scripture. And let me turn to it, I'm sorry. In John 3, 14 and 15, if you want to hasten there real quick, if you would. John 3, 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. As Moses put the reminder of their sin on a pole and lifted it up, Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross and became our sin. Now hear me out, hear me clearly. He was not sinful. He did not sin. He became as sin. And so, as we continue this morning, this quote, I believe, is powerful from Augustine. You know who, anybody know who Augustine is? How many of you know? A few of you? Second piece of homework. Google Augustine and learn who he was. He's just a guy. He's not God. He's not Jesus. He was not one of the apostles or disciples. Well, he was a disciple. I want you to learn who Augustine is. I want you to understand these great men of the ancient faith. It's important for us to understand who these quotes come from. Okay, and this is what he said. Whoever has been bitten by the snakes of sin need only gaze upon Christ and will have healing for the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Our second point as we continue on this morning is simply gaze upon Christ and be rescued. Jesus himself quoted, was his quote in this John chapter 3. Isn't it powerful that our memory verse of John 3:16 comes right after that? It's so important for us to be in context when we study the word. So important. Don't limit yourself to just pulling verses out here and there. So, as we gaze upon Christ as a church, as a person, as an individual, as the body of Christ in general, we gaze upon his absolute eradication of sin if we have trust and faith in him. And I would submit to you guys this morning, or I'd actually hasten to encourage you this week to gaze upon the one who has taken your punishment. So as Moses lifted up this bronze head on a pole, Jesus Christ was lifted up. He himself pointed back to that scripture that pointed to him. And he said, I must be lifted up, that all men would be able to come unto him. And so he was lifted up for our benefit. And so this morning, as we continue on to point three, this is a quote that I guess is just from my heart to yours. Wouldn't you have thought that of all the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament, Jesus would leave this one out? I mean, when he was teaching, he used so many of the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to himself to remind the Pharisees and his people of Israel that he was the fulfillment of all of Scripture. Wouldn't you think he might leave this one out about the snake? Oh no. Oh no. Our God wanted so desperately for us to understand that our sin must stare us in the face in order that we might gaze upon Christ for our eternal life. And so when you look at 2 Corinthians, I would hasten you over to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. Now get excited, church. Start getting excited. Where do you find your identity then? I don't think you want to find your identity in a snake. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This week I was studying this lesson, and this verse, this passage just popped out into my heart. And God allowed Jesus Christ to be 100% identified with the sin of the world. And this statement right here, I want to get it right. God treated Jesus as if he were sin itself. The Father God, in his masterful, incomprehensible method of redemption, sent himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. I was sitting down having coffee when I read that, and I started crying. God treated Jesus as if he were sin itself. Jesus didn't sin. Get that. Hear it. Don't miss it. Jesus never sinned, but was willing to submit to the Father's plan to become sin itself. All your sin, all of mine, all the sin of eternity past, all the sin of the present and the future, all rested upon your Lord and Savior, and he became as sin itself. God treated him that way. Had to. Now does the statement on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, come to clear? Not because Christ sinned, not because he did anything wrong, but because he took your place and mine. And how could God do that? How could he possibly let his son himself, in the form of his son, become sin itself for you and me, high and lifted up on that cross? You say, well, yeah, because God knew. God knew that he would raise Jesus from the dead. Yes, that's true. But God can't look upon sin. You realize what Jesus did for you and me, what he gave up for you and me, the glory that he veiled, the power that he did not take, the action that he could have eradicated those people around him and those soldiers around him at the foot of the cross. He could have just blinked. And the entire cities around would have just went. Do you get that? Do we see it? Do we really understand? You've seen the pictures of the atomic bombs go off, right? Jesus has to but think the thought and say, I am not willing. But he so willingly raised himself up on the pole. He looked at the enemy in the face. Jesus, your Lord and Savior, stared at that old devil, the serpent, face to face on that cross. And he said, it is finished. I don't usually get goosebumps when I talk, but I did right then. Folks, I want you to see this week. Now, as we prepare for communion today, I want you to find your identity clothed in righteousness. You are not righteous. We can all pretty much agree with that. We don't have any problem with that statement. But you have been made the righteousness. I want you to hear that clearly as we prepare for communion. I want you Barb, come ahead and start playing. I want you to, this week, realize that because of Christ, taking all of your sin, taking your place, taking your guilt, taking your death. You are now the righteousness. In other words, you reflect the glory of what he has done. That's what you do. You simply are reflecting the glory by having faith and trust in Christ. And if you haven't done that today, if you're a person in our congregation who has not made that commitment, I challenge you to seek God's grace and the Holy Spirit's power and the conviction of your Lord and fully trust in Jesus Christ today. Would you stand with me? We're going to do communion different today. And so if there is anyone who needs to leave as people come forward, if you're at liberty. If those of you, like I said at the beginning, who are not ready to take communion today, need to leave, that is okay. Some of our children are going to join us. And so I wanted to tell you that. But here's how we're going to do communion. Some of our elders are going to stand behind the tables, but they won't be serving you. You'll all come at your liberty. You'll grab a piece of bread and a cup. And I want you to spread across the front together. So just find space, you know, grab a cup and a piece of bread and then spread across the front, 2-3 lines deep, whatever you got to do, over to the sides. Make sure everybody gets a cup and everybody gets a piece of bread. And then we're going to take it together, okay? So we'll say a quick prayer, and then you begin to move forward. Heavenly Father, you have pointed to the everlasting communion today. By staring the devil in his face, crushing his head by the power of the living God, who knew no sin, becoming sin, you, Lord Jesus, have brought us to the table today. You have brought us into fellowship where we can clearly, because of your blood, be the righteousness of you, our Lord and Savior. And we can clearly take communion with no question, without doubt. And so today, Lord, we come to your table as your sons and daughters, joint heirs with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So all of you come that can. Some of you need to stay seated or want to stay seated, grab a front row after you grab a cup and a piece of bread. The rest of you come at your liberty. Those that need to leave are welcome too. Yeah. I'll grab one for Barb. Oh, crud. Sorry. When you get your cup, and after you make sure everybody gets theirs, I want you to come back in as close as you can to the middle, but obviously after everybody gets their cup and their bread. Wouldn't it have been a powerful moment to have been at the Lord's table that night? I mean, I want you to think about that just for a second, of being at the Lord's table. Doesn't that start to get you excited? You're all around this huge table, and there's all kinds of food. By the way, I didn't look hard enough for unleavened bread. So you get some good old American French bread today. And I know it doesn't taste as sour as it's supposed to, but it's close. But I can't wait for the day when we're gathered together at the heavenly Lord's table. Can you just even fathom that? Gathered together, the whole family of God, the whole family of the believers, of countless generations of saints and created beings and angels, gathered around his table, taking absolutely heavenly communion together. Anybody want to vote for that to happen soon? I think we would all say yes to that. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at your house.'" So the disciples did it. Jesus said while they're eating, one of you is going to betray me. That had to be an awful moment, didn't it? You're sitting there with all your family. These people have been together 3 years. 3 years they've been together. 3.5 years they did everything together. They lived together. They got mad at each other, and they were still together. There's a lesson for us, church. Disciples, 3.5 years of a lot of horrible and hard things, and they were still together as a family. They still stuck together. Well, they had a little trouble there right at the crucifixion, didn't they? Got a little scattered, but they came back together. They came back together. And so he said to them, one of you is going to betray me. And they were sick in their hearts by what he said. Lord, it's not me, is it? And he answered, he said, one of you that ate with me is going to betray me. So, Jesus took the bread. Take your bread. He took the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Oh, precious God, your body was broken. Your body was bruised. And then you said, before that, Lord, you gave us the lesson to eat of your flesh and drink of your blood. And today, Lord, we understand it. Lord, your body that was so perfect and beautiful and is now holy and perfected. We can't wait to join you, and we do take part in your death, Lord Jesus, and your body. He then said, take the cup. And he gave thanks. He gave it to them saying, drink from it. All of you, drink from it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many remission of sins. Oh, precious Jesus. Jesus said, I'm not going to drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when we drink it in the kingdom. Precious Lord, as we drink this juice that represents your blood that was shed for us and cleanses us as white as snow. Oh, Heavenly Father, give us that picture that we who were sinful now are the righteousness of you, our Lord and Savior. Oh, body of believers, Gilead. We may have communion again before we have it in heaven. We might. But we might not. What do you think of that thought? What if our next communion is in heaven together? There should be more excitement than that. What, you guys got to go eat or something? I just gave you bread. You're not going to mutter and complain until you get out of here, are you? All silliness aside, what a beautiful picture. Look, just kind of look around. So I guess you can kind of see because you're kind of facing each other, aren't you? There's going to be a day when the table stretches from one end of heaven to the other and you still can't see the end. And yet you'll be able to see everybody at the same time. And you'll be able to hear Jesus' voice all at the same time. And you'll be able to touch him all at the same time. You'll be able to crawl up in his lap. You'll be able to drink from his cup and have a piece of his bread all at the same time. That's going to be a day. That'll be a day of rejoicing that will be. Amen? Okay. We got to end the service because you all got to go to the steakhouse. But until we get together, until we see each other on Easter Sunday, I hate that word, Resurrection Sunday, until we see each other next week, if the Lord tarries, I want you to so fall in love with Jesus this week. That cross, that emblem of suffering and shame, becomes the most precious, precious and glorious symbol that you know. Because you identify with it and you take up your own cross. You eat of his flesh and you drink of his blood in order that the world will know that we are Christians by his love. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, bless your people. This was a glorious moment. Bless your people of Gilead, Heavenly Father. Glorify yourself through us. Go with us now. Restore us unto yourself and bring us back again. In the name of Jesus, we claim you as our Lord and Savior. For we in this house of God at Gilead, we will serve you and none other. And the people said, amen. Go.